Now last evening when we were gathered here, we read this 51st Psalm and we spoke upon a very solemn subject. It was the subject of the reality of sin. We know that this is something that plagues every one of our hearts. For the Word of God says in 1 Kings chapter 8, there is no man that sinneth not. And then Ecclesiastes 7, we mentioned this as well. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The book of Romans chapter 3 in verse 22, it says there's no difference, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As God looked upon the generations of man, in Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. My friend, whenever you hear those words and read those words in the scriptures and hear them quoted, there are countless verses in the Word of God that reminds us of the awfulness of our sin and the sinfulness of our heart. You know, if you were to ask the average person why that God should allow them into heaven, they probably would say, well, you know, preacher, I do the best I can to live a good life. And somehow in their answer, they're acknowledging this fact that they believe that by their good works in some way that they'll make it to heaven. And yet the Word of God says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. Last evening as we studied the Word of God, we saw what sin does. We realized that sin was a deceiver. It deceives men and women. It's a divider. It separates a man from God. It's a defiler because it defiles and pollutes our hearts and our lives. It's a devourer. Yes, it may seem that sin's a little thing, but somehow it gets its claws around us because of our sinfulness. And it devours us and destroys us, finally, and takes us to hell itself. The catechism asks the question, what is sin? The answer is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I want us tonight, first of all, to think of sin and its condemnation. See, the commandments of God says, thou shalt. And then God says, thou shalt not. Sad to say, man's a rebel. And he willfully rejects God's word and God's standard. I want you to come with me this evening just for a few moments in the book of the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 51. I wonder you notice that in Psalm 51 there are three words that are mentioned that sums up what sin is in our lives. And the psalmist in his confession before God, he says this. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my, here's the word, my transgressions. Now underline that. We'll come to that in a moment because that's what he acknowledges before God. And then when you go on down the passage of God's word, look at verse number 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. There's the second word. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. I want us to realize just exactly the power and the authority of those words that the psalmist is acknowledging before God. He throws himself upon the mercy of God because he acknowledges, he said, my transgressions, mine iniquity, and my sin. And what's the difference? Why does he give three words and they seem to be all meaning the same? Because my friend, let's just look at that. You notice first of all in that verse number one, it says, my transgressions. There's an S on it. There's a plurality there. He didn't God say, God, I want you to blot out my transgression. No, he says, blot out my transgressions, because he acknowledges there is an immense number of transgressions. He's not only transgressed in one way, but in many ways. And acknowledge, he doesn't try to minimize the seriousness of what he has done, friend. He acknowledges his actions before God. He doesn't deny them. Notice the words, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin, because he acknowledges he's the one that is guilty of all of these things. He says, my transgressions. What does the word transgressions mean? It means much more, you know, than stepping over a mark. It means a willful choice of rejection of God's authority. In other words, it's a defiance of God. It's a rebellion. Man is a rebel against the rightful sovereignty of God. It's a revolt against God and God's standards. It's a breaking away from setting oneself against lawful authority, deliberately crossing into forbidden territory. You know, when you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, God said this to Adam in the garden. He says, Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. That's God's authority, friend. God says, listen, of all the rest you can take, but of that tree thou shalt not. There's no misunderstanding what God says. In the commandments of God, God says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. There's the shall nots of God. But tell me, friend, what did Adam do? Adam deliberately rejected the lawful authority of God. And Adam went into forbidden territory where God says, thou shalt not go, Adam. And Adam did. Ah, yes. Whenever the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God says, Adam, where art thou? You have to acknowledge that he was hiding there. Because he was naked. He's sowing the fig leaves to try to hide his nakedness from God. And God says, Adam, what are you doing? You know what Adam said? He says, God, the woman that thou didst give me, she gave me, and I did eat. In other words, friend, he's hiding behind the woman. He says, God, the woman she gave me. And then he said, God, the woman that thou didst give me, she gave me and I did eat. God, it's your fault and it's her fault. He's trying to move the blame from his own heart. The psalmist here says, God, it's my transgressions. He acknowledges before God, they're his. You're here tonight in this service and you're not saved, I want to tell you. There's nobody else to blame for your sins, only you. The day when you stand before God, friend, you'll not answer for somebody else's sin. You'll answer for your own. I remember in Macrophelt years and years ago, there used to be a wee man came to our church whenever we had the old tin hut. The wee man on a Saturday night, he was found in a pub in Kern. It was the fox and the pheasant. Thank God it's away completely. It's down. His house is now in place. But he always went to the fox and pheasant, but he was always in church. This wee man, he was a wee loyal man, and he'd always come to church. He says, I like a wee man McCrane. I'm going there to hear him preach. And so he did come. Sat at the bar on the Saturday night, and he would say to some of the boys, he says, you know, boys, you need to go to church. And I'm going to church tomorrow. Where are you going, Matt? I'm going to McCrae's church on the hill. And you say, you know, boys, you need to be saved. There he was sitting in the pub. Many people used to say they didn't know whether Matt was holding the bar up or the bar was holding him up. But there he was, sitting there just on the Saturday night. Remember challenging Matt about his need of God's salvation. I said, Matt, are you saved? He says, no, I'm not. I says, Matt, why are you not saved? He says, you know what I tell you, Mr. McCrae? There's a woman that doesn't live far from me. And she belongs to a church just beside me. And I want to tell you, she goes to the prayer meeting. And she has a Bible under her arm as big as herself. She said, I want to tell you, she's the biggest hypocrite in that countryside. And he says, I want to tell you, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. And yet Freddie was sitting in the bar telling men and women they needed to be saved. But not whenever he was challenged about his own heart, about his own need of God's salvation. No! And he tried to use somebody else as an excuse. Just like Adam, the woman, God, you gave me. Her fault. I says, Matt, I want to tell you something. You see, the day you stand before God, you'll not be asked for anybody else. You'll not answer for that woman's sin. And if she's a hypocrite, God will deal with her. Don't you worry. Leave her with God. But because of your sin, you're going to hell. If you die in your sin, I want to tell you, you'll perish in hell forever, Matt. What an awful thing to stumble over somebody else's failures. Use that as the excuse. No, friend. You'll not stumble over somebody else's failure. You're going to hell because of your sin. Your sin. Somebody else's. Come on, forget being the coward. Don't hide behind somebody else. My sin, says David. My transgressions. I'm guilty of those transgressions. He acknowledges that he has gone beyond defiantly, deliberately, against the law and command of God. Friend, tonight, if you're in your sin today, that's exactly what you're doing. You're living your life in rebellion against God. It's not something you don't know you need to be saved. Maybe you've heard it from a childhood day. Maybe you heard it from a faithful Sunday school teacher. Maybe you heard it from a godly father or godly mother. But you're still not saved. And you're walking. And God's given you breath today to live another day, friend. And you've lived that day in rebellion. A rebel against God. What an awful thing. But you notice there's another word. Good verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now this time it's not iniquities. It is iniquity. Go to verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. What is this speaking about, friend? This is not the outward manifestation of sin. This is the inward aspect of sin. The depravity of man's heart. Man by nature is a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now that's not saying that there was something wrong in his birth and his mother and his father, his parentage. No, no. He's saying that as far as his heart is concerned, friend, in the inward nature, he was born in sin. Born a sinner. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. The nature of sin. That's why God says, none righteous. No, not one. I was born in sin. And I was shapen in iniquity. And every man and every woman born into this world, friend, is born with a sinful nature. And he said this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. What does the word mean? It means perversity. It means twisted. It means in the original, bent. It means devious. It means warped from the straight line of right. And David's acknowledging before God, "Oh God, I have a sinful nature, and I need that dealt with." Because you see, that sinful nature can't live godly. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You become a new creature. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your natural birth, you're a sinner. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of God. New nature." The Word of God says, when a man comes to Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Let me tell you, my friend, if you say, hear somebody saying, "I'm a Christian," and they're going to the same old hunts as they used to go, and they're living the same old life as they used to live, and they're sinning the same old sins they used to sin, my friend, let me tell you this, they have a profession, but they haven't the real thing. And profession will take a man to hell. Thank God, possession takes you to heaven. There's got to be a change. If any woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Born of God. This is not the work of man. That's why salvation is of the Lord, friend. It has to be the work of God. How many men and women have tried to change their lives? I remember a lad that used to come down every Saturday night to our door. And we used to have a glass door at the time on Highfield Road before the troubles really started. And come down and beat it in on a Saturday night and used to come in and say, "Look at me, look at me." And he comes running staggering across the floor. I have tried my best. Let me tell you, my friend, I'm not telling you to try Jesus. I'm telling you to trust him. Thank God, any man believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And David openly and honestly acknowledges his evil. And he said, "God, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Because I was shapen in iniquity. And then he says this in the end of verse 2, "Cleanse me from my sin." That's the last word. And what does that mean? It literally means the missing the mark. The archer, he takes the arrow and he aims it to hit the bullseye. And he pulls it back because he wants to hit the target. But there's three things can happen, friend. He can hit the bullseye. He can go beyond the target. Or he can fail to make it. And this word sin means the missing of the mark. That's why Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You yourself, friend, can't live this life to please God because you have a polluted heart. You can't live a pure life with a polluted heart. You need that heart dealt with. And David said, verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions." He says, "My sin is ever before me." I believe that every time he looked at Bathsheba, he saw sin. He remembered that day that he stole her away and sinned with her. She was rightly married to Uriah, his faithful servant, his faithful soldier. And yet he sinned against Uriah. And he sinned against Bathsheba. But friend, I can tell you this. He acknowledges something else. He acknowledges in verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned." Because in reality, all sin is against God. And he acknowledges it before God. And as he looks at Bathsheba, he remembers the sin of adultery. He remembers the betrayal of his faithful Uriah. He remembers how he sent him there into the front of the battle and how that he was killed in the battle. And David had planned it all. What for, friend? To try to cover his sin. But he found out, be sure your sin will find you out. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice what he says there in verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. You see, every sin you commit, friend, listen, it's in God's sight. Thou, God, seest me. Thou knowest me altogether. There's no hidden sin. God knows your heart, friend. Do you remember what Joseph said whenever he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit sin with her? He said this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was conscious that God was watching. Sometimes men and women think we can sin in the darkness. Yes, there are things you would do in the darkness, but you'd never do it under the light. You want it hidden away. That's exactly what Eve and Adam tried to do in the garden. They tried to hide themselves amongst the trees. God knew where they were. And he brought them out. Adam, where are you? And Adam came out and he said, I was naked and I was afraid. Afraid of meeting God. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you afraid of meeting God in your sin? Are you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The sad reality, the Bible says, there is no fear of God before men's eyes. And as I read the psalmist here, he's acknowledging his guilt before God. But you know, I want you to, we read three passages of God's word tonight. Let's look at the two others, just a wee second. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 9. And in Exodus chapter 9, the story is the story of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who defied God. And he says, who's God that I should obey him? He was a big fella. He was a new king. He didn't know God. He didn't remember Joseph. Who is this God? Whenever Moses went into his presence, he said, thus saith the Lord. Who is this God that I should obey him? He says. God says, I'd soon let him know. And friend, don't you ever dare try to take God on for that. Potential. You're not big enough. You're not big enough. Remember some years ago we were having a Mad May festival in Macrofelt. And our young people were putting up, that was a festival and the town was filled with stalls. And our young people took a stall for Bibles and Christian literature in the centre of the town amidst all these other stalls. Across the diamond was Mary's pub. And when I came back from a meeting, the young people had set up the stall, but they were disturbed, they were troubled. And I said, tell me, what's wrong? They said, Mr. McRae, a man came out of the pub. He walked over to us. He said, what are you doing? In his drunken way. They said, we're putting up a wee stall for Bibles and for Christian literature. He said, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe there is a God. Then he looked up and he said, listen, if there's a God up there, I defy you. Strike me down now. Young people said to him, Mr. McRae, why didn't God do it? Why didn't God take him on? Because that man walked away laughing at us. He defied God. I says, you know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all may come to repentance and live. Let me tell you, one day that man did meet God, whether he was ready or not. And so will you. So will you. And Pharaoh says, who is this God that I should obey him? Mocking God, friend. That's a dangerous ground. Very dangerous indeed. But God sent the plagues. And after a number of plagues, we find that God humbled Pharaoh. And that's why it says there in verse 27, and after one of the plagues, where God smote all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the tree and brake every tree of the field, God stepped in and he cried out. He sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. No, friend, he had sinned every time. But he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked, entreat the Lord for me. See, his back was against the wall. He says, pray for me. Is that not true of many men and women? Maybe they've got illness. Maybe they have been diagnosed of an incurable disease. And they say, would you pray for me? Maybe they vow to God for him. God, if you touch me, if you heal me, God, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Listen, and God has put his hand upon them and God has healed them, friend. And they went back to their sin. Why? That wasn't a confession of sin, friend. That wasn't a repentance. That wasn't a turning away from sin. Their back was against the wall. And they found nowhere else to go. And Pharaoh says, entreat God for me. But then you turn to the next chapter, chapter 10. And he goes on in the sin. And then it says in verse number 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But he never turned away from his sin. In actual fact, he hardened his heart against God. And then we read in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 27, the story of Judas Iscariot. And the Bible tells us there in that 27th chapter, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when he saw that he was condemned, verse 3, repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thy to it. I laughed at him. I believe his conscience was troubling him. He felt the awful guilt of his sin against the righteous and the holy God. He said, I have sinned. Let me tell you, friend, the Bible tells us, if you go on in the story, in actual fact, Judas Iscariot did not turn to Christ, but he went out and he hanged himself. And he went to his own place. He went to hell. Very possible for you tonight to say those words before God, God, I have sinned, and yet not turn away from. Friend, let me tell you, acknowledging your sin is not enough. David, whenever he cried out unto God in the 51st Psalm, he said, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Oh, wash me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh God, take my sin away. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. I'm coming home. You've got to turn away from sin. You've got to repent of your sin, friend. Yes, Pharaoh confessed his sin. I have sinned. But he went on in it. Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned. But he went out into the darkness with it, into hell. But David cried, oh God, I've sinned. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. O God, blot out my transgressions. He felt the guilt. He felt the shame. He felt the burden of his sin. He says, God, blot them out. Erase them, Lord. Remove them. So as not to leave a trace. And thank God that's what God's willing to do then. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But friend, you've got to let go. You don't go along living in sin, friend. No, no. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from them. Claim the covering of the precious blood of Jesus over every sin. Lord, wash me. Wash me through and through. Wash me thoroughly. Make me clean. Is that what you're willing to do tonight? Some years ago, in the southern states of America, there was a man who was condemned to death because he had murdered. His brother was an influential person in that state. And so he went to the governor of the state and he begged for his brother's life. He begged for his brother's freedom. He begged for a pardon. Because of who his brother was, the governor signed the pardon for his brother and gave it to him and sent him to deliver it to his brother in prison. He went into the prison to visit his brother, and in his pocket was the pardon. He sat down and talked with his brother for some time, and then he asked him a question. He said, brother, if you had a pardon now, what would you do? And he turned, and this is what he said. He says, if I had a pardon now, I would go out and find the principal witness against me, and I'd kill him. And after some time speaking to his brother, he got up and he left the cell with a pardon in his pocket. Why, friend? Because his brother hadn't changed. He was willing to commit another murder. And friend, let me tell you, the word of God says, except ye repent, ye perish. Jesus said that. And repentance is not saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Let me tell you, jail's full of men that's sorry. They're sorry they were caught. It means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. You've got to turn from your sin to the Savior. Look away to Him and cry out like David, "Oh, blot out my sin. Oh God, take it away. Cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, O Lamb of God." And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. Let me ask you tonight as a close. What are you going to do, friend? Are you going to carry your sin? Are you going to continue on in it? You can, you know. You can. You can walk out through that door and say, "Listen, I've heard what God says, but I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to continue a rebel. I'm going to continue to cross God's line. And I'm going to continue missing the mark. I don't care what God says." You can do that. But the wages of sin, the price to be paid, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, friend. That's hell forever and ever. Thank God all your need can be met at the cross. And I'm glad to see you. I don't care what you've done, friend. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Will you come as a sinner to Jesus? You say, "How do I come, William?" You come the way I came. Just as you are. You come as a sinner, acknowledging the awfulness of your sin, the tragedy of your sin, and the penalty for your sin. But you turn from your sin and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God His name's Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Will you go home? The burden lifted. The chains broken. You go home free. They had a wee man for the Lord. He was over 90 years of age. And after living to the Lord, I was sitting in his sitting room with him. And he looked at me and he said this. He says, "Preacher, I feel clean. I feel clean." And there's a smile on his face. Friend, you can be clean tonight. Cleansed. Through the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed before Thee, speak Thou to our hearts. Thou knowest the need of the people in this congregation. Thou knowest those that are saved and those that are not. Maybe there's someone backslidden. They've wandered away from Thee. And they're tired of their backsliding. They're tired of their sin. Oh God, bring the backslider home. Save the sinner. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to sing a little verse of that hymn. Heads bowed. "Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And friend, as we're bowed before God, if there's a man, a woman, a young person, and you're saying, "Preacher, I want my sin dealt with. I want to get it under the blood. I want it to be pardoned. I want it to be forgiven. I want it to be blotted out. I want it to be cleansed. I want Him to wash me. make me clean. If there's one sinner or backslider, preacher, that's me. Point me to Jesus. As our heads are bowed and we sing the verse, just lift that hand above your head that I'll see it, friend. Indicate that desire. It lets me know that you desire the Lord to deal with your heart. And when the meeting's over, we'll go to the inquiry room privately. We'll open the Word of God, show you God's way of salvation or restoration.